Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
So the rest of you have heard Steve share. So he is just a little bit of background. I probably met Steve around 25 years ago. It's been a while, and got to know him over the years, especially after we started Hydrating Humanity. He got involved right away with his church, and Hydrating Humanity, if you don't know, we provide clean drinking water in Africa and hygiene education and show the Jesus film and lead people to the Lord. And Steve came on early with his church where we were selling water then here in the case, and Steve and his rallied his church. He actually removed his pulpit and built his pulpit out of cases of water that we were selling. He bought it by the truckload, actually, and sold it. We used the profits then to go to Africa to provide clean drinking water. And he's a huge proponent. And then probably 14 years or so ago, he joined the board of this church, Awake, as well as Hydrating Humanity. So he's not only a great friend, but has just been a key partner, voice of wisdom, a father figure in many ways, spiritually, into Awake Church as well as Hydrating Humanity. And, he carries such a presence of the Lord and really a spirit of wisdom, a prophetic spirit as well. You'll hear that as he speaks. God gives him insight into a lot of things. Of course, he's a conference speaker and leads Bethel Cleveland, which they have three campuses, down to two now, purposely. They combined a couple of campuses here. But also an author, brought some of his stuff with him today for this weekend. Last time he was here, last summer, I didn't realize it was last August, we sold out, I think, the first day, so there was nothing left for Sunday. So just a heads up, if you want to get some of these, you might want to get them soon. I don't know how much they brought, but Voices, this is really about hearing God's voice book, excellent. Your prophetic life map. We went through this somewhat as a church, but it was years ago. But this is really good in helping you kind of discern and find your path for what God has for you in life, spiritually and naturally. And then a healing creed as well. He may talk some about these as well, but encourage you. We have a table set up at the back, or actually in the lobby, at the end of the service. He'll be here tomorrow as well. We'll have it set up also. But I want to invite Steve up, turn him loose, and see what God's got for us tonight. So let's welcome Steve Witt.
Check, check. All right. Well, I was surprised to arrive and find out there's another Steve Witt here. That's really encouraging to me. And it's odd, I've got two Steve Witt friends on the internet. I've never met either one of them, but we talk often, and one of them is a pastor in Florida, so we're out there. We need to form a tribe or a club or something like that, but I do have a word for you, Steve. It's odd. I feel like I'm prophesying to myself, but when I was worshiping, it kept coming to me that you told me that you'd moved here from California, so I know that, and that your wife's name is Laura, is that right, Laura? So I knew all that, of course, but I saw that you were following a cloud coming here. It was like there's a cloud that to me that means the Lord has led you here. He was leading here like the children and Jews in the wilderness, and that a treasure awaits you here. I feel there's a financial component to it, but I also felt the Lord has put a hook in you that you're unaware of, but you need to realize this is a catch and release program. He's pulling you in. He pulled you here, but there's a releasing of you in a whole new way. It's like you're able to reinvent yourself here in a way that you were not in California, and that your influence will touch many if you want it to. So there's a decision that you're making. The Lord's, and I really felt from the Lord, he's not, I don't know how this stuff operates, but he's not upset at you if you do not do this, whatever this is. But it's like he's offering it like he would to a son, and saying, look, if you want to go this career path or whatever, I'll open that up for you. If you don't, that's fine. We'll find another way. I feel like he's counseling you like a father would a son, and that you told me your age too, 69 years old, that 70 is a demarcation point in your life, if you want it to be. And that demarcation point is going to be like, it's opening a door that you will wish was open 20 years ago. But it's for this time and this moment. And he's going to ask you in a time when you want to kind of pull in and slow down a little bit or work smarter, or what do you call that when we get into those later decades, you know? He's saying, if you want to, you can labor on this, and I will give you 10x for all of your labors. So what you would have worked hard for 10, 15 years ago now is going to be multiplied. It's a multiplier that's coming to you. And I feel it's very powerful. But just remember that I'm Steve Witt, and I'm in Cleveland. When you become wealthy and very well known, that you remember me. So that's not from the Lord, but that was from me. So anyway, and Laura, I felt that Laura is there's a settledness that has come upon you, even though leaving was bittersweet, but there's a settledness that come upon you, and he's stirring creativity in your heart. There's like a, I don't know if it's writing or painting or something, but it's a creative thing. There's a, I see you like drinking tea or coffee or something like that, looking out a window, and being able to take in delighting and meditating, which is Psalm 1. Delighting and meditating in the Lord. And the Lord says, those who do that are like a tree. You will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And he's planting you here. He's planting you like by a river. And you will bear fruit in and out of season. So the rhythm of your life as it has been is about to shift. Because now you're not in California. You're in a seasonal place where there's four pretty distinct seasons here. And you're going to feel that kind of a thing in your life that I feel something different in each season. And I just see you understand when you will understand winter, that winter is a time of coziness and clarity and kind of a reset for your soul. Springtime is a time of rebirth. Summer is a time of glorious fun and joy. And fall is a time where you realize that you're gearing down into that season of winter rest and peace, like the solical hibernation, you know, that is meant to come on many of us, and many of us resist it because of the busy culture that we're in. So I feel that with the two of you, you are that whole thing about being relaunched in a fresh, that people will see you differently, you are, I don't even know what this means, but you're not a trouble, you're a blessing. Somebody said something to you, I don't know, but it's not trouble, it's a blessing. And there's been a misunderstanding that has taken place, and the Lord is allowing you viewed that misunderstanding, and the Lord's saying, don't look in the rearview mirror, turn and step into the future, and the future will bless you. So we bless you. In the name of the Lord, that the hand of the Lord would be upon you. The hand of the Lord would be upon you. He's going to teach you how to pray. I got this thing. I know everyone else can close your ears, but there's something about the rosary beads that's been in my head lately, and I feel there's something on that for you. There's like a teaching method of prayer that involves beads, not like you worship the beads or anything like an accoutrements of worship. It is something that is it's something the Lord's going to give you to have, to hold, and to be blessed by. So we bless, Lord, a fresh wave of prayer and connection with heaven, even for their home. Lord, we bless that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Does that mean anything to you?
Absolutely. Right on.
Okay.
You don't know how relevant
that is. That right? Okay, good. Good. Because I was trying to worship, and it just kept seeing you, and I thought, Lord, you got something really special for Steve Witt, so we bless you for that. A couple other things. Matt and Deb, we're so thankful. Thank you for inviting me here, inviting me back. After that last time here, I didn't know if you'd invite me back or not, so we had a great time last time, and we so appreciate them. I know this is a spattering of people that go here, but just so you know, We were all in Italy back in, was that September? Yeah, in September. It was for my first time there in the fall. And, you know, I have this like unusual love for Italy, and I try not to talk about it because people have confronted me on it. I'm so sick of Italy because of what you've said. So I've dialed it down a little bit, you know, but boy, it was wonderful. Anyway, Matt and Deb were there, and we had so much fun over there. And I tried to get them to cliff dive, but they didn't. But we had a lot of fun, and you just have great overseers here, good people. And this is my second time here in this building, and it is, I get overwhelmed by it. I don't even live here. You know, but I've seen the process of what you've been through. 20, by the way, is a really interesting number, and you can look it up later, but symbolically it represents I forget the exact phrase it was, because we just went through a 20 here recently too, but it's like a completion. It's a completion unto a new day. I forget exactly how it's, but it's like 20 is actually a number scripturally that means an era has passed. And now you're into this new era, and the old era developed you. The new era is defining you. You know, this is the moment, and your little slogan thing, what do you call the byline, is know God and take action. Beautiful. It is so biblical to do that. Know God and take action, and that's really the way Christianity should be. We're in that, it's kinetic. It's very kinetic, even in your rest. You know, you're feeling that movement of the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit broods upon the waters, and that movement. Brian Simmons, who's the lead translator for Passion, is a friend of mine. He was just in town recently, and I ministered with him in a conference up in Maine, I think last summer. And I was preaching. It's very intimidating when you preach a message with a Bible translator in the front row. So I had done a little research on a particular word. It was actually about when the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters in Genesis, the beginnings of Genesis. And so when I saw, I looked over and was reminded that Brian's sitting there. And so I kind of turned away from him so that I could whisper to the crowd, you know, what I felt it meant. And I said, was that okay, Brian? I turned to him and he said, actually. And he gave it a greater dimension that when the Holy, he's kind of a specialist, particularly in the Aramaic, but also knows some of the Hebrew and Greek, and he's got people on his team that help them with everything that they do. The Passion Translation is an amazing translation. I love it as a secondary translation. I use it all the time. The footnotes are gold. I would have brought copies of it to give away to you if I'd had them. His individual books are brilliant too, like the Book of Genesis and so forth. Just the ability to study and really, really read, you know. But anyway, he said the Holy Spirit, when he brooded over the waters, was actually that there was darkness that covered the earth, and that the Holy Spirit, that the Hebrew word there speaks of a vibration that brought deliverance, that he was bringing deliverance to the planet, brooding over the waters, you know. And I thought, which is brilliant. Of course, that's what he was doing, you know. He was a part of the full creation there. And I feel there's a brooding in this place, like a settling. I feel almost like I'm under hen wings, you know. There's like we're under the wings of God in here. This place is becoming an abiding place, an abode, and it is what the Lord told me some years back, a flap, that he pulls back these places all over the world where he just pulls back a flap, and it's a place of the treasures of the Lord, a place of God, and only those who have eyes to see will see it, that this place is not just any old church. It's being fashioned right now. In fact, I feel I've got a word tonight to share a little bit about it, even though this is a representation of the church, like I said earlier. You can be ambassadors to kind of weave this into the congregation, but there's something very prophetic about this church. And some people coming in here that may be newer may not even grasp what that means. One verse that really helps clarify it in my mind, even though it's a very mystical verse, is the verse that says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I base this book that I wrote here on that passage, Your Prophetic Life Map, where the story of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, is the very spirit of prophecy, that when you engage with the Lord, your story really begins, you know, in a powerful way. And when you engage with the Lord, that testimony of Jesus, the story of Jesus upon you, becomes now an opening door to all things that are in your life. I mean, you really do begin to realize, again, in this book, I talk about that in detail. The three phases of life are really your, you know, identity, your destiny, and your legacy. And so you, in Christ, you know who you are. And that's why non-Christians right now are so puzzled about who they are. You know, am I one of the, 307 genders now? I forget. We're somewhere around there. And I'm not sure where I would fall in all those categories, except I'm a human male, you know, an adult human male. That's about it. The same thing, what is a woman, you know? We've all been struggling with that now for about a year, you know. I really knew this when I was 17 or so, but it's good to be reminded of these things. What is a woman? And we're figuring that out, you know, along the way. But I want you to know, in Christ, you know who you are. You know who you are. And I know there's depths to that. I know you know, we all have little doubts and fears here and there. You know, is this really me? Is this who I am? Things like that, you know, but you know who you are. I remember one time the Lord so impacted me. I was looking for, this had to be probably 20, 22 years ago. I had moved back to Cleveland from Canada, and which is an amazing story, and I've told it here before, and I may touch little parts of it over the weekend. I don't know. But I moved back, and we're looking for land. You know, every church, you know what this is like, Matt. You start a church. First thing you do, after you collect a group of people together, you start saying, we're going to need a building. You know, we're going to need a place. And so I looked at over 100 places over a 6-year period. But I found this one spot that it was about 10 acres. I'm glad we didn't get it. But the Lord had a different purpose for the time over there. It was all woods, you know. Now I know you don't want all woods, you know. It's very expensive to deal with that. And so I'm looking at these 100 lands. I land on this one, and I'm meeting this lady. She's kind of brash over the phone, you know. I'm talking with her. She's like, well, you really want that? Are you really looking for land, you know? I really laugh when you're looking for land and people ask you that, you know. It's like, well, yeah, that's why I called. And, you know, yeah, but are you serious? You know, do you have money? And this is the way she is, you know. And I'm like, yes, yes, you know, and I'm holding back my normal instincts to want to be a smart aleck, you know. And so I didn't say anything, and I just said, no, I'm really interested in the property. She goes, okay, well, it's raining outside, but if you meet me over there at this gas station, blah, blah, over here, you know, we'll talk about it, and you can look at the land, and then, you know, we'll see if you're really serious or not. I said, okay. So I go over there, and because it was raining, she motions for me. She's an older lady, probably my age now. She was an older lady, and she kind of motions for me to get in the car beside her. And I said, oh, okay, you know, so I get out in the rain, I go in and get the car beside her, and we start chatting, and she's, again, very gruff in her communication, and she speaks to me, you know, and she says, what's your name again, you know? And I said, I'm Steve Witt. And she says, Witt? And I said, yes. And she goes, do you have a mother named Clara? I said, yes, I did. And her whole face changed, and she said, are you Stevie? I haven't been called Stevie, I don't think ever in my life. And I was like, yes. It was a moment like she was my mom and I'm her son. You know, I said, why? And she goes, I worked with your mother in a factory years and years ago. She was such a sweet lady. She goes, she'd come to work every day because she worked. And I remember your dad worked too. And you have other brothers and sisters. I forget about them. But anyway, me, talk about me. And she said, you though, I remember you came to the shop one day and everyone was pinching your cheeks. I kind of remember that. It's really weird. I was probably 4, you know, at the time. And she goes, you were so beautiful. Your mother loved you so much. I lost it. I knew my mother loved me. But boy, Lord, did you arrange all this stuff? I was in a discouraged moment. I was looking for property. We got people. You know, it's those tense moments like that. And the Lord arranges a pit stop for me to get by on a rainy day with a grumpy old lady and for her to bring me back into a moment. And for her, and then she was like, you know, sweetie, you just let me know if you want this property, we'll work some kind of a deal out. So I know how to deal now, you know. It's be led of the Lord into the place you're supposed to be. But that's the vibrations of the Lord upon us. He's around us all the time. He really is. I really feel with Matt and Deb that it's a delayed gratification. I mean, I don't know why we wander through wildernesses and do what we do. I mean, I told you the story of us when we got, I was just celebrating it a few days ago on April Fool's Day. On April Fool's Day, I had I'd worked 6 years trying to find property, 100 properties we looked at, 10 we were really serious about and made offers on, all refused. But we're on this one, we're buying a water park in Cleveland that was closed up. It had this cool lake on it. It was like 80 feet deep. You could cliff dive into this lake. It was a quarry. And it was like looked like a golf course kind of a thing, you know, Wildwood it was called. I like Wildwood. I'm going to name my church Wildwood. Everyone will come to that. And that's going to be great, you know. We arranged a price on it. It was a good price. It was good acreage, like 30-some acres. And we're so excited about it. We did our work behind the scenes, meeting with the, you know, the different council people that are there. We want a church. We love it, you know, and liars. Anyway, they said all this stuff too. Yeah, we're gonna do. Yeah, love it. So we get there the night of it. You know, we pack out this little place. It's a little village, you know, town that we're buying in. And I mean, they unanimously voted it down. And I was like, what happened? In fact, they even came up and apologized. They said, we really wanted you to come, but we had to vote no. And I'm thinking, how does that even work? You know, I want you to be here, but leave. You know, we don't want you to be here. And so I was really bummed by it. I mean, we put money into this thing, you know, all the investigations and everything else you do to buy a building, you know. I was really bummed out. So my financial mentor, his name's Bob Knight, who's actually become a bit of a mentor for Josh, my son, who's here tonight. We went out to have a crying in your beer moment the next day. Although it wasn't beer, I think it was soup. But anyway, we were there at Bob Evans, and we were, you know, he was like, hey, I don't understand that. You know, he's a great developer. He developed big chunks of our little city called Brunswick outside of Cleveland, has commercial buildings there all over the place. I know he owns a couple 100,000 square feet in various, or more than that, actually, in commercial buildings. And he's just a great guy. I've known him for 40 years. He's got a lot of good input. And so he's just like, I was astounded. You know, we went and met with him. They all said yes and everything. So we're going through all that. We're crying in our beer. You know? So we're in that moment. And he said, well, I do have some good news. I said, what's that? He said, I won a bid out of 50 other bidders for some land in Brunswick. And I said, what land? I live in Brunswick. So what land in Brunswick? He says, you know, the old Waite Farm there. It's and I said, the Waite Farm? I mean, it's like 3,000 feet from my house on a kind of a little arterial road there. I said, you got that? And he said, yeah, we wanted to bid. I said, what are you going to do with it? So we're going to build houses over there. He's done a lot of, he built my house actually and sold it to me 27 years ago. And so he builds houses, he builds building, you know, he's that guy. So I'm really curious about this because I know that farm. It's like, it was over 100 acres and it's split by Interstate 71. And so it's prime property, you know. And I said, what are you going to do with the sliver on the west end of that property? Because I'm very familiar with that. I'm on this side of the freeway. It's about 21 acres of land. And he said, oh, I'm going to, you know, build some townhouses there. There are about 125 townhouses. And I said, why don't you just sell it to me? He said, for what? I said, for the church. I mean, we just talked about it. He goes, that would be a brilliant place for the church. He said, what do you want to pay for it? I said, I'll give you $1 million for it. Because I'd gone through 100 properties, which gave me an amazing education on what properties were going for in the area. I really, in many ways, I knew more than a lot of real estate people just because I'd been there, I'd walked these properties, I made offers on them, I just bought a water park and then lost it, you know. So I knew what I was talking about, and he said, and it turned out he basically flipped the property to me and to our church, and he made $1,000 an acre on it. Like it's like a tip, you know, for him, you know. But he was so glad to give it to us. He still works with us to this day, you know. And so I was like, oh, my gosh. I called my wife, you know, we got a property. This is at noon on April Fool's Day. So I'm like, we got a property. I go home. I'm excited about it and everything else. I go to bed that night. I'm getting ready to dream about property. I'm getting ready to tell, we're going to talk to the church and tell them, we have a property with 21 acres of farmland, you know, out there in Brunswick. It's right on the freeway. It's amazing. You know, we're all excited about it. And then at 10 o'clock at night, I'd been involved in this Christian school that was across the street from where we were presently meeting. And the chairman of the board there, they actually brought me onto the board as an advisor, and it was a beautiful church building that was on the other side of the street from us, and I always thought, oh, I'd love to have that building. It'd be great, you know, because it's ready, turnkey operation, you know, kind of a deal. And they called me at 10 o'clock that night and said, Steve, we made a decision as a board that we want to sell the, we're going to close the school, and we want to sell the building. We wanted to give you first right of refusal. I didn't want to tell him, like, well, at lunch today, I bought another building after 6 years of, I just said, oh, really? What would you be asking? He goes, well, we don't know. We don't know, but we just wanted to know if you were interested. I said, I'm interested. And I'm thinking, Steve, what are you doing? What are you doing? You bought property already. You're ready to go. But that one's got a turnkey situation. We could move right in there. Anyway, long story short, they called me 2 days later, and they said, we're going to sell it to you for what we paid for it. And they gave me the price, and I said, I'll buy it. And so that day, we bought several million dollars worth of property after 8 years of not finding anything. And here's the kicker. So it was the day after, so that was April Fool's Day. I actually went to bed that night after that second deal, and I thought, wait, are they going to call me up and go, hey, April Fool's, there's no building for sale. You know, we got you. You know, I was waiting for it, but it didn't happen. Next morning, I get up. Of course, this is April 1st in Cleveland. That means there's still no leaves on any trees anywhere, you know. And it could snow any day. Or how, you know, it's April Fool's Day, day after April. I get out of my bed in the house that Bob built, you know, and sold to me back in 1996. I get out of my bed. I'm on the second floor where my bedroom is, and I just open the drapes in the morning like I do to look out back. I look out back, and I see in the distance, because we bought a farm that has a barn and a silo on it. I see the top of the silo from my bedroom, and I thought, that's the property we just bought yesterday. Now, I've been living there 8 years already. I never saw the silo over there. It's way in the distance, you know. And you could just see it barely in kind of the fog of the morning, you know. And I thought, that's the silo. I called my wife in there. So I thought, wait a minute. So I go to the other window. You can't see it out that window. There's one window in my bedroom in the entire house that you can see the silo. Just one bedroom. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you could have laid in bed and I could have showed you what I was going to bring to you. And I thought, oh, it's the rhythms of the Lord, you know. So since then, we built a building kind of similar to this out on our property. We've got people are being blessed by it. But I just want to tell you, the Holy Spirit hovers constantly over the waters of your life. And some of you right now, even tonight, I feel like I've got some words for some people. Just bear with me. I won't go very long. But I do want to do something a little different. I felt this is like a canvas tonight. And I just want, it's like a, in our church, our artists bring canvases that they've started painting something on. Because church service isn't long enough for a quality artist to really do something, you know. So they're finishing things up. So they bring something, they're like, oh, I wonder what that is, you know. And then they work on it, oh, you know, and you see it, you know, during worship coming out. And so in a sense, I felt that for tonight, that there's already been the drawings of heaven onto the people in this room, but it's a blank canvas in the sense that we're going to add to this. We're going to kind of stir this a little bit, and I want to see if we can get the vibration of the Holy Spirit in here tonight to answer some key things that are in your life. Before we do that, which means while I'm speaking, I may speak some words over certain people if it's apropos to that moment. So we do have these, thanks Matt for talking about them. This voice is hearing about God. And there's one thing in here that in my opinion is worth the price of the book. And it was so good that I actually think I included it in the second one too. It's a choice chart and how to make difficult decisions in your life. And it's a chart where you can kind of find out where you are and then know what you need to do in order to make a right choice in that situation. In the church, as I travel around, I was in Taiwan a few weeks ago, and it's the same problem worldwide. One of the biggest arts that you can master is choice making or choice design. You learn how to make good choices, and they don't have to be quick, but they need to be appointed and appropriate and not lagging. And so it's not real quick. You know, you can make snappy choices about Fruit Loops or Cheerios. It's not a big deal. You know, you can practice on that and see which was better. It would be Fruit Loops probably, but you decide. But we treat life kind of like Fruit Loops and Cheerios, you know, like I want to buy a house. And in charismatic circles, of which we are, charismatic circles, we get really spiritual about, well, God, I just feel really good about it. I feel it's the Lord, you know. And there's I get that. I'm a prophetic guy. I feel things all the time. You know, I sense things and I think, well, that may be the Lord. I've learned over the years that sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. He does use emotions, but there are certain things, when you're talking about major things in life, you need to weigh it. You need to weigh it. You don't weigh someone because you don't marry someone because you met them on the internet and it just felt really good. I mean, people come up and say, what do you think about that? I have people ask me that. I go, I wouldn't do it. They go, what? You know, some people get angry and leave the church. You know, pastor wasn't in it. He doesn't want me to be married. You know, no, I just think you need to slow down and you need to meet this dude and figure this thing out and make sure your friends like the person and your family likes the person and give it at least. I've been saying this my whole life and I have adapted a little bit, but you got to give a person that you think you're serious about at least 4 seasons. You want to see January Steve? You want to see March Steve? You want to see June Steve? And you want to see September Steve? They're all different. And so you're marrying those 4 guys. You understand what I'm saying? Where there's moods, there's swings, there's feel. You want to see this person through all that time without sexual activity. So you want to build friendship and relationship and fall in love with them in every season. I tell people, if you can't do that, I won't marry you. I won't. I won't marry you. I'm not going to counsel you, nutman. You do that. You just do that. You befriend this person over a period of time and then come back and report and we'll figure this thing out. So, well, you have no right to tell people what to do. Well, they don't have to do it. You know, if they ask me, I'm going to tell them. And the first thing I ask, I say, how long have you known this guy? You know, what's it been like? You know, have you had sexual relations with him? Well, why are you asking me that? I just a question. Because if you have, you're starting to calendar over again. So you need another year. What? You know, they get all upset and everything. I say, I know, but you distort the process when that happens. You really do. And so I try to help people out with that, and it's probably why our church was small for so long. It's hard to build a church to chase everybody out. I've helped populate a lot of other churches, though, in the midst of it. So there's, now I forgot why I was talking about that. That's another benefit of being in your 60s. Tomorrow we're going to talk about, for those that are 55 and over, right? And Matt's going to be able to come to this one because he's 55 now. 55 and over, we're going to talk about, I came here and did something last year. I forget what it was called, but it was about money, and it's about wealth creation. I really believe in wealth creation. I believe in wealth and wellness. And the thing that I found out years ago was the same principles that create wealth also give you health and will also give you wellness of soul. So it's kind of the same guidelines, you know. I guess a little saying I have, like, you fast money so you'll get money fast. So fasting money means that budgeting money. You're fasting it, like you quit eating or something like that. And so fruit comes when you learn to prune down and minimize and declutter. There's something mystically that happens in your mind. It kind of settles your mind as it does your physical body when you fast. I lost 35 pounds over about a 6-month period, a year and a half ago, starting with a 3-day fast. And that 3-day fast basically sent an alarm through my body saying, oh no, we're starving, you know. And then I reset. Did you know the last fruit of the Spirit is self-control? It really is. I mean, it is last. You can love people, you can have kindness, you have all that stuff. If you don't have self-control, it's last because it's one of the hard lessons. It really is. That, let me tell you back to the choice thing. I know I'm running around here a little bit. I'm just giving you a bit of some things to think about on this. But if you learn to choose well, you're going to live a much more pleasurable life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. So you could be rich and have real mental torment, and the money is meaningless. You know, it's not, it's empty, it really is. Or physical difficulties or challenges in your life. I know I've had cancer, I've had heart disease, had open heart surgery, you know, I've had stem cell transplant. Like I'm Cleveland Clinic's favorite client, you know. I mean, I've spent millions of dollars there. Actually, my insurance company has, but I've spent millions of dollars there getting healthy and strong. I've learned a lot over the years. And if you can learn to control you, the biggest, the biggest challenge of our lives, I remember saying this last time I was here, the promised land that you are going after is you. You are the battle. You are the challenge. If you can get the walled cities under control and the giants in your world under control, you can possess the promised land. And it's Eden. Eden is inside of you. We're all striving for Eden. The kingdom of God is Eden. Righteousness, peace, and joy is Eden. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. I love, joy, peace. They're the stars of the calendar of the fruit of the Spirit, you know. So learning to make choices, and I'll probably talk about that a little bit tomorrow in this 55 and over. As we talk about, and you know, I may give some specifics. I gave a lot more specifics last time. I want to talk a little bit about some principles tomorrow and lead us into a place where we can be entrusted with wealth, and that can be defined in whatever way you want. But here's what I do know, that wealth is a teacher. The process of how you handle money and how you your attitude toward money, how you make money, what you feel about it, affects every other area of your life. That's why you cannot serve God and mammon. So what do? You bring the whole aspect of debt and finances, everything, you make it your slave. Sin will not be my master. That's what it says in Romans. You've become a master over you. Don't try to master your wife or husband, master anyone else, you know. I'm marrying him because I'm gonna fix him, you know. You're gonna spend the rest of your life fixing him, you know. They're unfixable. Yeah, you have influence into that life, but if you try to fix them, you're never going to have a happy relationship. So it's about you. You got to choose within yourself. You got to say, I need to get my act together. I need to learn how to make choices. And here's, my counseling appointments could be 5 minutes long. I say, you know what, everything you said, it's really not that hard to get out of. What do I need to do? Well, you need to quit spending money. We looked at your Visa bills, and you're spending $600 a month in fast food. You know, no, there's no way. We add it all up right there. It's you know, that's impossible. That's a mistake. It's not, you know. But, well, as long as you're in denial about it, you're never going to break through the barriers, because you're robbing yourself, and you're in some kind of self-denial. I'm just saying this because this is what I've done, you know. I can feel it. When my spidey senses go off when I'm on the edges of doing that, you know. And so we're going to talk about that tomorrow, because I want people to get into a place, whether you're in the first 30 years of life, the second 30, or the third 30 plus, we want to talk about it. And tomorrow we'll obviously be with the third 30 from, generally I look at 60 and beyond, but we're allowing the young 55-year-olds to come in if they want to. And we'll just talk about some attitudes and hearts, and there's still things you can do if you've had challenges in your life that are truncating your ability to experience fullness and flourishing. Flourishing is my favorite word right now. I use it a lot because that's one of my goals. I want to live a life that feels like I'm in the garden, even though it's the kingdom of God that is within me. So, okay, let's just go to a scripture real quick. I want to share a few things, and then we're going to prophesy over some folks, and I might even be able to talk my son Josh into prophesying over some people. We'll see. Just this past week, so this is about, what I want to share in these next few minutes is about awakening. This is Awake Church. As I was preparing this the other day, I just thought, you know, it just didn't occur to me. I'm clueless on things like this sometimes, and I'm like, oh, awake, of course. Yeah, awake, there's awakening going on. I think right now we are on the edge of an awakening. It's a huge awakening. We could miss it. I really do feel that. I feel like this year is a pivotal year. I said that last year. It's a pivotal year. First 6 months, we just consolidated, we call it come together, our three campuses, actually. We've brought them together as one. We have an outreach still in Akron, but we only have one place, this first place. And interesting, we did it a couple weeks ago. And already, we are larger than we were separated. There's immediate multiplication that took place, you know. So I booked this months ago. I said, okay, we're going to have a come together Sunday. It's going to be whatever that was, you know, a couple weeks ago, whatever it was. Last week was, I think, the official come together Sunday. We'd had Easter before that. coming together because there was a sense of urgency that we simplify and get focused on where we're going. Because there's a wave coming in the second half of this year that's going to be challenging. I do not think personally that it's a permanent thing. But I do believe that we're about to be tested in a very key way. And I did have a word. Sorry, Matt, I'm kind of running around here, but this is, I've got to make sure that I cover this. North Carolina is going to be known for wine country. And I don't think that's what you're known for now. Your logo or the thing that they talk about is we what, first in flight? Yeah, which I joke, yeah, you had to get Ohio boys to come down here to do it. But anyway, that's another story for another time. They just had to have some wind, and they found it in North Carolina. But anyway, I think it's going to be known as wine country. And I think, well, North Carolina? California, maybe, you know. Italy, yeah, absolutely. But there's something about the break in this area, and there's a, and I know you know this, you're in the Carolinas. It's been booming here for years as far as growth and people moving here and stuff like that. But there's a real boom that's coming here, so much so that I would say if you're considering buying land, I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm saying let my word be another drop of sand on the side of you might want to do that. But I think there's a dip coming in the second half of this year, and it could be subtle, but there's going to be a dip. It's not going to last long. And you want to position yourself now to seize something that comes up. So even if you're not thinking about it, I would hold on to some money right now. There's going to be some opportunities in the second half of this year in North Carolina that you may want to lay into for business purposes or profitability or whatever. But keep that in mind. And I felt that the populating of this state is going to hit a critical mass that is going to bring a necessity by the Spirit of revival. And I know, I don't know what that means, but I believe that there's something coming that you need to not only buy land and things like that, because they're not making any new land that I know of, except in Iceland. Volcanoes do create some new land up there. You don't want that. So, buy some land, make some investments like that, and I think long-term, you're going to be glad you did for you and your family, because there's something powerful coming into North Carolina in a wind of the Spirit that is going to awaken. That's the word I want to cover in this next few minutes, awaken this whole region. And again, an awakening can be just for a moment. A lot of people fall back asleep. But it's going to be an awakening, a spiritual awakening that's going to create an awakening of business. You're going to notice it because there will be cranes everywhere. The building cranes, they're going to start going up everywhere, and you're going to feel it's happening, like something's going on here. There's like an awakening going on here. That's when you want to, to jump in on the action, spiritually, what God is doing. So anyway, last Sunday or whenever it was last Sunday, I'm a little mixed up here, but last Sunday we did our Come Together Sunday. It was beautiful. Not knowing months ahead when we prepared this, that the next day was the solar eclipse. And so I'm like, last week when I'm preparing my message, I'm like, all right, it's almost like we arranged it this way, and we're coming together. And so is the sun, the moon, and the earth is coming together. And the Lord used it as a sign for me. Now, I don't think he arranged this just for me, because we already know it's going to happen again in 2044. So maybe he arranged another one for me when I'm in my 90s, I don't know, or late 80s or whatever, but it's possible. But I think the Lord used it. I listened to the New Agers, and the New Agers flew in from all over the world to be in the band that we were in, the band, this big wide band that went from, Nova Scotia all the way down to Texas, to Nova Scotia. And we were in the middle of that band in Cleveland. We had a beautiful, after weeks of cloud and rain, the skies opened up, it was a sunny day, it was a perfect day. My grandkids, we made the mask, so they could behold the solar eclipse without having any injury, And we had so much fun. We danced in the house. But the New Agers come from around the world. I was fascinated with this. They come because they said, when totality happens, something happens deep inside. We don't know what it is, but it's a sense that something's wrong. I thought, wow, that's deep. Something's wrong. Yes, it's dark out in the middle of the day. That's wrong. Birds were flying everywhere like, hey, what? What's it? You know, I mean, it was a friend of mine lives up on Lake Erie, and he said, birds are flying east, birds are flying west. Hey, you know, they don't know where to go. It was all troubled, you know. And it was like that. It was dark for what, 4 minutes, something like that? I mean, it got really dark for like 4 minutes. And it was just strange, you know, as the sun set, the sun came back up, and just looking at it, it was a really surreal kind of a deal. But it's a picture of alignment for the church right now. I believe, and I believe that the Lord, in Romans 1, it says, he reveals his divine attributes through his creation. That's why I walk a lot. I hike a lot. I walk a lot. I walk every morning. In the winter, I walk on a treadmill. That's not really exciting, but in the spring, summer, and fall, I hike around in the morning for 40, 45 minutes, and we go to Italy, and we hike over there because there's so much revelation I get outdoors. Do you know that God is an outdoor God? Yeah. We worship him typically inside, and, you know, in the past 10 years, like us in Brunswick and like you here, get rid of all the windows because we've got, you know, the tech guys like it when it's really dark inside. But let me tell you, there's something we're missing by not having windows. I'm not saying you tear the windows out. I don't think you can do that in here. Skylights, maybe, I don't know. But there's something about beholding the creation of the Lord. We're not worshiping creation. We're inspired by it. The artist that did this, you know. And it really stirs worship within you, you know. So the Lord says through his nature, this the sun, the earth and the moon all lining up together with either a solar or lunar eclipse, whatever's happening, in totality is pretty amazing. And it's something from heaven saying, I'm reminding you that we want you to be one as the Father and I are one. It's John 17 thing, you know. And so with that in mind, we go to, and I'm moving through this. So to me, that was like celestial evangelism Monday. It's like the Lord is doing something strange in New Ager's heart. They don't understand it, but it's really scary, you know. Well, maybe a little bit of that fear, maybe something that's going to cause you to think about, how does this happen? How is it so articulately, clearly fashioned that we can predict 20 years from now that it's going to happen again, but it's going to happen over Orlando in the next one? How do we even know that? Because it runs with precision. It was created by intelligent design. The intelligent design's name was Yahweh, and he created it. So you look at that, I'm telling you, people are going to be inspired. Already, Muslims come to the Lord because of things they've witnessed in nature. I mean, it's birds. In the Indonesian revival, birds sang the gospel to the people that were there. If you ever read the book Like a Mighty Wind, it's fascinating. People walked on water just to get the tribes. All kinds of weird things happen. In the midst of revival, you know, but birds actually sang of the glory of the Lord, and people came to the Lord. People way out in tribal areas where there were no video, no TV, anything like that, saw movies pop up on the side of some of their huts and buildings where they could watch the actions of Jesus being crucified and resurrected. Now, you could say, well, I don't believe that. That's fine. You don't need to. You know, it's not required in any way to believe that. But I kind of believe it because I see what the Lord does, that he is so in love with the people of this world that he goes out of his way, demonstrate in every way. So it says in Romans that there is no excuse for anybody. He will have connected with them sometime, possibly many times throughout their lifetime, and they either say yay or nay. So we're in a moment right now where togetherness, there's something about this moment where we're being called together, and it reminded me of Ephesians 5:14, where it says, awake, don't pay attention, awake. Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It was interesting, a few weeks ago, I was studying the resurrection for obvious reasons, and the word for resurrection, the word that is used, I don't know if it's the most or not, I didn't check how many times it was. But the one word, there's two words that are typically used in the Bible for resurrection. And Christ's resurrection means to stand up. So, you know, it's like Lazarus. You know, he stood up. He's resurrected. He was animated. a non-animated person who is dead gets animated, stands up. That's freaky. You know, it freaked them out. Jesus was really cool about it. You know, when they said, oh, he's dead now, and you were laid. And Jesus says, he just says, I am the resurrection. Oh, there's that. He's out of time and space. Jesus is in every moment. He is the resurrection. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, I just want to tell you right now, you can be resurrected in this moment. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead can even quicken your mortal body. Your physical body can be quickened. When I was on my deathbed in a hospital, I mean, getting stem cell transplant, sleeping in an induced coma, 23 hours a day, you know, because of the bone pain and everything. And for, you know, whatever it was, 21 days or something like that in the hospital. And I was in there. I had 5, 6, 7 IVs on me, you know, and my wife is next to me, faithful through the whole time, you know, just being there with me and everything. Horrible, horrible situation. But the nurses bumped my bed, you know, and I had all these sores in my mouth all through my entire tract because of the chemicals that have been in my body, you know, and I was basically sloughing off my immune system. And so I couldn't talk clearly, you know. But so they accidentally bumped my bed and, you know, my IVs were kind of waving, you know, and I woke up. And I woke up and said, the spirit, the rich kind of the devil, quicken my mortal body, and I'm going to quicken. And the nurses said, did you understand what he said? She said, well, yes, I did. He said, what did he say? He said that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is quickening, will quicken your mortal body. And he said, and I'm being quickened. That's what he said. I barely remember that because I was in this deep stupor, you know, and I came out of that. So there's something of an awakening where you realize that no matter what you're going through, God always has another awakening. Here's the deal, though. How do we get that? And I'm glad you asked that because I want to show you. Turn to Ezekiel 37 real quick. Ezekiel 37. I'm watching my time right here. 8 o'clock, okay. I'll take about 10 more minutes, all right? And then we'll prophesy. And anytime you need to leave, feel free to walk out. I will not be offended in any way. I understand it's Friday night. But I think if you stay, it may be worth your time. Ezekiel 37 says this, verse 1 through 14. I'm just going to read a few and then read a few and read a few, read a few, and talk to you about it as we go through. The Lord just gave me this last week. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So it's describing a scene, obviously, that Ezekiel the prophet was called into of dead, long dead, long, long dead, whited, dry bones. And so they're out in the valley. They're human bones out of it. Verse 2, what a gory scene to see, you know. So he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Okay, so this is the first question that you, remember when I was talking about choices earlier? I'll even give you the answer to this question. When the Lord asks you that, say yes. Right. Don't doubt it. Just say yes. Just say yes in faith. You know, like yes, yes. Can these bones live? Yes. Can Winston-Salem's dry bones live? Yeah. Yes, yes. Can Christianity in America be raised up again? Yeah. Yes, yes. You know everything that's going on. I mean, I know everything that's going on. I get all the gossip that's going on around the country too. And, you know, whether it's with Hillsong, whether it's with IHOP, International House of Prayer, whether it's, you know, it's gone through the years, you know, it's been many different people, whether it's Willow Creek or it just goes on. It's, you know what's going on right now? There's a cleansing and a pruning going on right now. And we should, I'm not saying we rejoice in it because people are getting wounded and hurt. It's the bearing, it's the opening of and a cleansing of a wound that is necessary if there's ever going to be the true church emerging in this country and true healing coming in the supernatural in this country. This has to be dealt with. And so for the rest of us, it should, you know, humble us, and we should fall down when we go home and go, oh my gosh, Lord, look at my heart, Lord God. I repent even again, Lord. I just cleanse me, release, Lord, let me I don't want to lift my hands in unholy ways. You know, I don't want to judge my dad. It changes your attitude a little bit. And I think that's meant to be the preferred outcome, is that we would be humbled in this situation. When that happens, there's something clicking in of a revival. The Lord's about to restore the church in a very powerful way and possibly move among this nation in ways that have not been seen before. We're all waiting for the third great awakening. I believe we are on the edges of that. So I ask you the question, can Winston-Salem have revival? Yes, we believe that. Let's read on here a minute. Prophetic becomes a weapon or a tool as you read on in Scripture. So here's the deal. I asked Matt the other day, or yesterday, I don't know when it was. I said, Matt, and I kind of know the answer to it, but I thought I'd ask it anyway. I said, is Awake a prophetic church? Now, there's places in the country, if you ask that, they go, what do you mean by that? You kind of know what it means if you are that. You know, what is a woman? What is a prophetic church? Oh, well, yeah, we're a prophetic church. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of, I don't know, we think we hear from God and we respond to things that we believe God's saying, and we sense things that are going on in the culture, and we're like Sons of Issachar. Have you ever heard of them? They discerned at times, knew what to do. You know, we kind of feel that thing. If you got that, you are a prophetic church. And not every church is like that. In fact, some churches, that's not their primary gift, but there are certain churches. Ours is one in Cleveland. We're a very prophetic church. I mean, birthed really in the prophetic. We've trained thousands of people in the prophetic. I've trained, I don't know how many thousands worldwide in the prophetic specifically. And because of the power of prophecy, you know, Paul said things like, I wish that you all would speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. He really saw prophetic being I wouldn't say it was number one, but the prophetic was meant to be really desired. You know, we want to understand what God is saying. We want to be able to communicate that with authority. And so prophecy is big in Scripture. I don't have time to cover it, but, First Corinthians really covers it pretty nicely, that it's so important because of how it affects people's hearts and lives. It is encouragement to the soul. It charges. It is one of the ways that God supernaturally quickens the soul, is through a brother or sister speaking life into them from maybe their own heart at times, but because it's in line with the heart of God. You can say something like, hey, nice tie, you know, nice hat you got on, or whatever. That's encouragement. But this is different. This encourages the soul. When the soul's encouraged, it's prophecy. It comforts, it encourages, it edifies, it builds up, it makes you want to be stronger in God. So look at this, verse 4. So to Ezekiel, he says, prophesy to these bones. He could have told him 100 things. Like, I would have said, heal the bones. Lay hands on the bones and heal them. That would be, I think, the obvious thing. Pray that they'll get flesh. Pray that they'll come together, you know. And so, but he says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, I love this. God loves us so much, he gives us the words to speak. This is like being in kindergarten, you know. Say it this way. Everyone in the classroom, say it this way, you know. Oh, dry bones, you know, in the whole classroom. Oh, dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. So it's a primer. He's showing you this is what you do. When you face a valley of dry bones where you work, some of you say, that's actually the floor I work on. I go in there in the morning, it's like, oh, gosh, it's the valley of dry bones here. Cubicles, every cubicle here has dry bones in it. Can they live? I don't know. I'd say the church, yes, but this, I don't know. It's pretty bad. You don't know what George is like? I mean, it's an Elma, my goodness. They moved her cubicle by mine again. That's horrible. I have to hear her clip her toenails every day. It's terrible. Oh, dry bones. It's not a true story. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live, and I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you in the skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, none of this happens right now. He's just telling you what to say. So you're saying, you're projecting into a preferred future. You're saying to this church, like if I was to prophesy over this church, listen, I'll just practice prophecy. I'm not saying this is prophecy. I'm just going to practice it. I say, Lord, this is a beautiful building. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, you indeed brought this together. Lord, I know after 20 years, Lord, it seems like there's no hope, and we have another little property over there, but I don't know what we're going to do with that. It's probably not the right property to build on. Is there anything else out there? Boop, all of a sudden this pops up. This, what if the Lord told you this is going to take you, this is going to take some strips off of you, Matt. It's going to be like, what, 2.5 years long or something like that. It's going to be 2.5 years of absolute agony at every decision and every moment and every nail that's been put down, getting approvals and, you know, people not wanting you to move here and this and that and everything. And then all of a sudden, you know, so a visitor comes in and goes, oh, this is nice. You know, and you're thinking, well, yeah, you want to see the scars on my back from this building, man? It's, you know, and so I look at this building. I know, being on the board, I know what's happened here. And I want you to know you're in the middle of a miracle right now. Awake. Awake. You need to wake up. Seriously. This is an amazing thing that's going on here. This is a microcosm of what God does in places, and people do not recognize it, so it peters away or it stabilizes or whatever. But boy, if you recognize it, you begin to prophesy into it, prophesy what it's going to be. It's going to have life. It's going to get sinew. It's going to get flesh upon it, blah, 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 all that. You know, the breath's going to come in. I can see it. I can see it. I can see it. You prophesy that. You begin to speak. I would speak over this and say, this building will be filled 3 times over. Yes. 3 times filled, packed. I don't know. Maybe it's going to be, in the South, they do crazy things like 8 o'clock services. You know, I don't know if you do. We don't do that up north. I mean, we don't get out of bed till 8 o'clock, and then, especially on Sunday, you know, but. You know, we do 9 and 11, but it could be 8. It could be 10, 8, 10, and 12. I don't know. On Sunday morning, boom, people are coming in. But we're not just cranking. It's not a machine. People are coming in. They're coming in, and boom, as soon as they walk in, they're taking up the baton. I prophesied. They're taking up the baton of the glory that's been received in the first service. And they're carrying it in, and boom, it gets double anointing in the second service. Third service comes in. It's like, here you go, guys. I hope you can walk out after this service. Boom, it comes in. That happens. That happens, and there's going to, this, I don't know what you're going to do. It's a problem. Because what do you do after 3 services? I think in Reading, they have 7. 11,000 people, 7 services, seats 1,000 people. How do you do that? I mean, there are people coming in and going out all the time, the buzz, the coffee and everything, the smell of coffee in the area, the glory of God. It's an amazing, that's what we want here. We don't want a tepid thing like, oh, it's very good. It was a little warm. I'd like it 182 degrees, please. If you could just put it in there and just, you know, just add up a little bit, make my cappuccino just right. The croissant was a little tough. I like the challenge of breaking it apart, but not too much of a challenge. I want it just to kind of fall apart, crusty. And I have my little pistachio butter right there that I'm going to put on that. Oh, pistachio butter with marmalade. Yes, it's good. I mean, that's how the church is now. You know, skinny jeans. Smoke machines. There's a song out about that. You know, it's like, I don't know about you. I mean, I'm not against that. I'm really not against it. I got skinny jeans on right now. I'm not against it. But but when you get in your 60s, your legs swell. It doesn't work real well. But anyway, I get the skinny jeans. I get the whole thing. I get the whole package. But there's a generation coming up right now, Gen Zers, that this ain't gonna work. They're into authenticity. Oh, no. We're going to have God. I don't think we could do that. I don't think we can make it that they'll be happy with this, you know. We're just going to redo everything. No. You're gonna introduce them to the living God. And I tell you, it won't matter whether you have 4-inch cushions. These are 4-inch, by the way. 4-inch cushions, 3-inch cushions, or metal folding chairs. They're going to come. It's going to be a Jesus movement. They're going to sit on the floor. And the building, you're going to have to get the building upgraded to be able to seat more people. There's going to be some sidewalls or something. I don't know. I really don't know what's going to happen. But there's something of an intimacy that's going to come upon this place. If you want that, we prophesy it right now. I'm speaking that as surely as I stand here, that day will come. And there'll be decision after decision. That's why choice is so important. Because in your gut, you're going to say, wait, am I still going to be able to sit over there? And it's going to be like, well, no, we're going to redo how it's seated. Wait. But I mean, we have people in our church that were struggling to go the extra 10 minutes. Older people, I understand that. Younger people, I'm like, you live like, it's really not that far, you know. But because we all came into one campus, it was a struggle for some people about that. One guy who is an older guy, and he said, you know, it's just so hard, you know, the park, I'm going to the building. And I said, I'll tell you what, we will give you a special parking place. You'll come out there. He said, you'd do that? I said, yes, just don't tell your friends. But we'll give you special parking. And he was there Sunday, and I said, was your parking lot? He said, no, you really were serious about that. I said, yes, we were serious about that. And I said, oh, okay, well, no, we got in here fine. Like, it really wasn't an issue with him. Once he got there, but the week before, it was a hard no. And we're not going to make the change. There he's there. He's 90 years old. He was there. And I thought, good for you, man. Good for you for making it. He says, it was awesome. It was awesome. I mean, the services the past couple of weeks have been off the chart, man. It was just awesome because we've come back together. There's a lot of excitement about it and everything. I'm just saying, you need to start prophesying. So we practice over the church, but let me tell you, the same thing over your life. I could prophesy over this couple right now. I could prophesy in the sense of a blessing. I believe that blessings are important. You can, when you, a blessing comes out of your heart, it's something you desire for the person. Again, but if it's in line with the purposes of God, it becomes kind of prophetic-like. And it actually, blessings in the Bible actually came to pass. They weren't like, well, I hope, you know, we'll probably never see it, but you know, if it was me in control, if I was God, I would say this, you know. But when you bless somebody, like you bless a child at a bar mitzvah or something like that, you are setting the course of their destiny by your words. We need to look in a mirror someday and say, oh, Steve Witt. Oh, I got you, didn't I? I looked in the mirror and there I saw him, you know, oh, Steve Witt. I said, you were blessed. God's favoring your life. You can believe that he loves you, he sees you, he knows you. And every morning when you get up, you're not going to say, oh, no, another day. You're going to say, another chance to walk in the presence of God and live the adventure of a life in God. I bless you with that adventure in God. To the day you die, you'll be shocked that it happened. It'll be like, oh, wait a minute. I went to bed last night, I think. Where am I? I'm in heaven. Wow, that was easy. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, so we start prophesying over one another. You start prophesying over your children, speaking over your kids, even when they're going off the deepest end. You begin to prophesy. You begin to speak. I tell you what, it is hard at times to speak into a person's preferred future when everything that you see is hellish. And you look into their lives and you say, I see them as touching the nations for Jesus Christ. I see them writing books. They're going to change people's lives in powerful ways. Anytime I see someone venturing off like that, I'll go, well, you know, the Bible does say there'll be a great falling away. And it's like, you know, yeah, they're part of it. Let's get rid of them. They need to go anyway. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be us saying, okay, I know what they're doing, but you know what? I'm going to speak something different. If we start doing that, even tonight, if we start doing that over one another, I'm telling you, you'd feel the difference right away. You'd begin to see the difference this week. Why? Because someone said something over my life that literally brought a framework into my life where there was a formless void. All of us are working with formless voids. All it takes is a word, speaking a word over it. So anyway, he does that. Ezekiel prophesies. He's getting ready to prophesy. He said, verse 7, go to verse 7. So I prophesied. Shoot, yeah, let's do that. Prophesy now, and I was commanded. So it almost infers that he had resistance. He had to be commanded to do it. Come on, Ezekiel. Come on, say this. And he said it, and he said, okay, prophesy. Okay, I did as I commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise. Oh, something's going to happen. A noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. This is the whole history of bringing you even into this building. You can prophesy and say, the Lord is bringing something together here. This was not in the plan. You know, I don't know that you had a specific dream about this building. Maybe you did. But here we are. It's God's dream. And it's better his dream than our dream. I tell people all the time, our dreams, your dream could become a nightmare. Have you ever thought you wanted to do something until you did it? It's like, oh, I really don't like that. You know? I really don't like jumping out of an airplane with just an umbrella on my back, you know, and hoping that it's going to work. You know, you usually, the moment you step out of the plane, you you wonder if that was the best thing to do, you know. So anyway, it's not always a dream. And then you get on the ground, like, I want to do it again right now, or I'm never going to do that again. I fulfill it, check that on a bucket list, I'm going on to the next one. You know? So I prophesied, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded. Breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. So has God been breathing upon us? Yes, he has. And big things are coming. Verse 11, look at verse 11. Then he said to me, O son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Let's say these bones are awake church. Awake church. I wouldn't call them bones right now. We might have a few years ago. I don't know. But things are coming together right now. Someone's been prophesying. Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them. So there's two prophecies you do. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, all people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up from the graves, bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened these graves, all my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. This is where we're going. I always wonder, maybe every Sunday morning, you know, you should take like a moment of prophecy. Everyone just turn around and just say, grow, grow. We speak peace. We speak healing. We speak deliverance from fentanyl and all kinds of drugs, protection. We speak it over this church. This church will not die. It is going to live. We call the Spirit of God from the north, south, east, and west. Come into this building. Make this like a city set upon a hill that when people are driving by, isn't that old rundown shopping plaza there? What have they done to that? Is that the church that owns it? There's other businesses there too, H&R Block. Is the Spirit move through H&R Block? Maybe if it's that close to the church, I don't know, you know. There's a coffee shop there. Oh, wow. You know, I mean, there's a draw. People drive, I promise you, people drive by here every day and have never seen this church. You know, everything's going by. They don't know anything about it. All of a sudden, what is that over there? That's a wake church. I could use to be waked up. I'm tired of woke. I'm going with wake. Sorry, that just came out. I didn't mean to say it. Here's the closing thing. Behold, I'll do a new thing. Isaiah 43, and it shall spring forth. Do you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Here's what I want to do next few minutes. I want to pray for people who's experiencing something in their family where they need resurrection life to come into your family right now. Just stand up. So that's for you individually as your family. Just stand up. We're going to pray a minute. We're going to prophesy and speak some things over this situation. Prodigals that have wandered off, people that are doing horrible things, daughters and sons wandering, deconstructing, really destructing. They're not deconstructing, they're destructing. And there's no hell, universalism. I talked to someone recently who's now deconstructing. They're not believing in hell. And I said, I could probably get in trouble for saying this. I said, I don't know that that's a problem. I can just tell you this, that there is a separation that comes. So does hell actually have worms that don't die? I don't know. Is that a metaphor? Is that an analogy? Is it symbolism? I don't know. But I do know this, that God is not in hell. There's a separation of the relationship. That is hell. So do you just perish? Like Larimer's saying, you just perish. It's the mercy of God. How could a loving God send someone to hell? He didn't. He created hell for the demons and Lucifer themselves. You're just choosing who you follow, who you want to follow. You follow Jesus to heaven, or you follow the dark angels to wherever they are. And I get the Sheol thing, I get the Gehenna thing. I've been reading about it, you know. It's a really fascinating topic. The Bible does talk about it a lot. But we've inflamed it into specific things that we really don't know. I honestly do not know what heaven's going to be like. I just know that where he is, I will be. And that is going to be amazing. And honestly, I think to try to put legs on it is almost not helpful, because whatever he creates is so far above our ability. It says that in scripture, that eye has not seen, ears not heard, it's needed entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. He's like you are on Christmas night with your grandkids or your children. You know, wait till they open this. You know, they're gonna love this. They've been wanting this. They didn't think that I was gonna get it. There it's gonna come. I mean, that's the excitement in heaven right now with what's gonna happen. Is it gonna be here on earth? Is there somewhere else? Is there two heavens that are coming together? I mean, there's all kinds of questions we all have. But it's not a main doctrine. It's a peripheral doctrine. The main things are in the Nicene Creed, Apostolic Creed. Read them, get to know them. They state things really clearly and help you be able to know what are the main and plain things of Scripture. Stick with those. And with people that disagree, don't argue with them. You don't need to argue with them. Just say, you know what? There's nothing wrong with saying that Christianity is a mystery, because it is. And that mystery is actually going to be attractive to Gen Zers. So don't try to solve every problem and answer every question. You don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. Nobody has the answers. We will know in that moment when we come face to face with him. So I'm not saying there's not a hell. I'm just saying the way we define hell may not be exactly how we think it's going to be. Who cares? I don't really want to go there. I don't even know what heaven's going to be. Are there going to be golden streets? Is there going to be a pearl gates? I don't know the function or reason for that. I think that it's way bigger than that. I think it's going to involve the universe. I think it's going to be amazing. I think it's going to be a mind-blowing scenario. I don't even understand what we're going to do every day, because there will not be any more day. So what do you do every day when there's no day and no night? You know, it's amazing. You don't have to worry about sleeping and waking up in the middle of the night if you're over 60 years old, 4, 5, 6 times a night, because you're not going to sleep up there. So we're going to eat Italian food. I know that for sure. But other than that, I don't know really what else we're going to do. But I want to pray for you. These are straw men. These arguments are straw men. They're just put up. They're really not what they are. They're not looking for answers out there. They're looking for something that is transcending where and who they are. And that is only found in Jesus Christ. So right now, I prophesy over these families. I don't even know what's going on here. It could be financial things. It could be problems within the family, division within the family. We speak right now, Lord, that you will draw these families together. I just see it right now like a drawstring on a duffel bag. God's closing this episode. We're moving on to something fresh in this family. Here's what I envision. I envision your family gathering together with you. I envision your family laughing joyfully, even at holidays. Everybody's wanting to talk politics and everything else. Go with Jesus, go with Jesus, go with Jesus. It's not the donkey, it's not the elephant, it's the lamb. Remember the lamb, the lamb, the lamb. That's who I'm voting for. I mean, we do earthly things, we vote for who we want to vote for, but at the end of the day, it's the Lamb of God. So we speak to this right now in the name of Jesus. I ask for peace. I declare peace upon families in the name of Jesus. I declare love in families once again, like it has been in the past. Lord, restore that, resurrect that right now, Lord God. That word, Lord, that speaks of awakening. I forgot to mention that. The other word for resurrection is awakening. Lord, that you awaken the dead. You awaken the death of this family. We speak to the dry bones in these families in the name of Jesus. Come together in Jesus' name. Is there a Melinda here in one of these families? Melinda? This name keeps coming to my mind. Melinda? Anybody? No? Yeah. Well, we bless whatever Melinda that is, Lord, that is. I just felt there was somebody attached in some way in this room. Lord, we bless right now, Lord, relationships. We bless, Lord, for clever, loving ways to speak about LGBTQ communities. We just ask, Lord, for a wonderment to come upon the church rather than arguing. Lord, I pray that there would be a sense of truth and love that comes forth in such a powerful way that it's almost undeniable, Lord. God, we pray, Lord, for wisdom in that. We pray, Lord, for deconstruction that's going on in children, grandchildren, even adults, Lord, older people, Lord, we just speak right now, Lord, that, Lord, you will reveal yourself in power through churches that have been anemic and weak, Lord, that you may awaken those churches so that they may truly become what you've called them to be, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for it. But right now, I pray, Lord, for the ability to be able to sleep peacefully at night and not worry about all these things, but casting our cares upon you because you care for us in Jesus' name. You may be seated just for a minute. Yeah. Jesus, let's just wait a minute in the room here. I know you're already thinking about chicken wings and things like that, but you can just wait a few more minutes. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for Winston-Salem and its interesting roots with the Moravians and everything, Lord. Lord, you're raising up something new. I'm not sure the Moravians ever envisioned this, but something new, Lord, and powerful. For some reason, Winston-Salem is in a key location, in a key state, for a key reason in this time in history. And we bless it right now. We speak blessing. Speak blessing. There's some kind of hospital system coming into this area. We bless, Lord, this kind of thing. Lord, there's healing coming into this area and territory. There's new jobs, fresh jobs, big jobs coming in here. They're going to bless the community and help people thrive, Lord. But above all that, Lord, we ask for a move of the Spirit among the churches, Lord. We speak to churches that sometimes are not real good at getting together. I just pray, Lord, come together in Winston-Salem, Lord. Come together. Let the Spirit of the Lord, Lord, begin to warm relationships between pastors and between church people, Lord, meeting in coffee shops, places like that. Let it almost be as if it's out of control, because that's what we want, it to be out of control. That your Spirit would be leading something special that is very organic moving in this city, Lord God. I pray, Lord, for festivals, just like festivals, even involving like the Helzers. Oh, we just call for festivals. In the city, they're going to merge where thousands will come to just hear worship. Some will come, even unbelievers will come, just to stand in the presence of it because it makes them feel better physically. Lord, I pray, Lord, for there's been a war here over worship, a worship war. We just ask, Lord God, that you would break the back of that, and that, Lord, the rivers may begin to flow again. May the water begin to flow from the throne and may it get deeper and deeper the farther we go down in human history, Lord, in this place. May the depths of the flow of the river be strong in Winston-Salem, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll have more prophetic words tomorrow morning. If you're over 55 or you want to lie about your age, you can come tomorrow. And we're meeting, what time are we meeting?
9 o'clock.
Anything else we need to announce? Okay, let's all stand then for a minute. Thanks for bearing with us here as we search through this canvas tonight. Yeah. Whoa. Yeah, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would open the heavens tonight as we sleep. The dreams will be had. That direction will come. This is the prophetic activation. It'd be interesting to hear what happens. But tonight, Lord, in dreams, you'll show, as you have done to me and others here in the past, Lord, give clarity for the challenges of their life, Lord God. Give solutions, Lord, to the very things that they wrestle with. And I pray for this church. This is my prayer. I'm probably going to preach on this Sunday, but I pray that we'll learn to live the quiet life. We'll learn to be able to settle into you and that you are all we need. And we bless that, Lord. Tonight, richly reveal yourself through our sleep. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless you.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.